So we are in the series Stories Jesus Told, which the stories he told is parables. And last time was just our intro somewhat to what the parables are, and I want to touch more upon that because parables, Jesus spoke mostly in parables to the listeners, and they're fascinating. You know, they're teasers of kingdom truths and principles and ideals and who God is, and I'll talk about that in the sermon, but I want us as a church to be able to learn to read the parables in a way that we hear them. You know, we talked about last time how there's a way of hearing where something goes in one ear and out the other, never enters the brain, and if it can't get there, it can't get into the heart. And then Jesus talks about another hearing. And we'll be in Mark chapter 4. You can be opening up to that. But I like how Julie just shared her favorite parable. And so if you have a parable you want to hear, write it on that card or email it to the church office. Because my first thought in starting the series last week was I'm going to avoid the big ones that everyone preaches, you hear, and get into these obscure ones that you rarely hear and stuff. But then Jill kind of like, hey, but there's a couple of them I would like to hear, even though I've heard them before. And so, or maybe there's one you need to hear again. So let me know, and I'll adjust my attitude about that. I like the challenges of new scriptures I haven't preached before. So please write that out and let me know. All right. So let me just say a few things as we get into the intro of the parables. And before I say anything, before we get into it, let's pray. Because one of the things we learned last week is that Jesus is the secret to the kingdom. And the parables teach us about the kingdom, therefore we need Jesus. Amen. So Jesus, we come in your name this morning, and we are like the crowd of followers and disciples, and maybe some of us, like Julie, this testimony, she's walked with you a long time now, but it was a parable that led her back into the kingdom or opened the door for it. And we're praying that your Spirit will help us spiritually discern the things of the Spirit. So help us hear with ears that hear. Give us eyes to see stories in the way that you intended them to be seen. And Lord, let us not just understand, but enter your stories, Jesus, for the Father's glory, but also for our spiritual growth. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's get into some introduction to the parables. Remember, context. That's one of the first things I learned. It's too easy to take a parable out of the context in which Jesus is telling it, and we end up with bizarre interpretations and meanings of these things. And so in Mark 4, in Mark 4, we find his first parables, and he gives a string of parables, mostly about agricultural parables. And he's done some incredible things up to this point. We've seen him teach. We've seen him heal a couple people. We've seen him exorcise demons out of people. And people are wondering, what is going on? Now, in context, the Jewish people have been waiting centuries for the coming of God's kingdom to come and conquer their oppressors and bring them the freedom we've been singing about this morning. And now in this context, at this time, what time are we in as we read these parables? What's going on? Well, they're under Roman oppression, a new oppressor. It's not the first time. It's a string of many. And so they're wondering, okay. And in the Old Testament, we know God would send a Savior, Messiah, one anointed by God to come and deliver us. And so they had all these concepts in this context of what that Messiah, which in Greek is Christ, would look like, what he would do, and when he came. And so there was all these intense expectations. Parables simply teach us about the kingdom of God and who he is. And a parable, remember, means, from last time, in literally a compound Greek word, that means you take something and you throw it alongside. And so I like Eugene Peterson, he says, tell it on the slant. In other words, Jesus could have just put out truths and propositional things, and we go, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, that tells me who you are. And you know, but the danger of that is we just turn it into religion, like the Pharisees. So he'd tell these stories, and you're going, wait, I asked this question, and you tell me a story. What does that exactly even mean, right? And it makes you think and pause, and you can't put them in a box. I love Eugene Peterson. I got to go, just felt very honored. I got to go on to a conference where there's only 20 pastors and spouses. And you know, the way we're wired up, we want to figure out where you stand theologically. You know, what's your systematic theology? And so they'd ask him in a bull session time some questions. And Jill and I started noticing, he always opens with a story. Huh, that's a lot like Jesus. So I wanted to give you some questions to ask as you as we learn and hear Jesus' parables from me and others on the preaching team. And so here's three questions I thought helpful for myself. And the first question is, remember, I'll get to this, but Jesus is the secret to unraveling the parables of God. So questions to ask Jesus as you hear on Sunday mornings, as you read them. I get homework. Go grab your favorite parable and ask these questions and see what comes out. What am I to learn about God and his kingdom? That's the most important and first of all the questions. Why do I say that? Because too often when we hear the parables preached or we read them in a book, too often we make them about us. We become the focus of the parable in our American consumer culture, right? But first of all, it's about Jesus and the kingdom he's bringing. Second question, what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? Now, when I was in seminary, and I'm sure you've heard this about parables, but you're taught parables have one main point. That was an overreaction to a time in which people were turning all the parables into allegories, which is a story which every detail has significant, mysterious meaning. And so the pendulum swung too far. And now it's like, nope, one point. It's about Jesus. What's that? That's too extreme. So the second question is, what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? The danger of restricting parables to one meaning is that they're more plastic than that. Now, we can't come up with all kinds of different meanings that we want it to mean. We can't make up meanings. There's one large theme in there, but there are also secondary truths to be learned for us if we're going to be disciples. And third, what am I to know about those outside of the kingdom? So the parable we learned last week, Jesus talked about outsiders of the kingdom. So those that are following him are wanting to be insiders, like the disciples, which were more than just the 12. Men and women were becoming insiders of the kingdom because they were hearing with spiritual ears the things Jesus is teaching. So ask yourself, what am I learning about those outside of the kingdom? So for example, last week we looked at the parable of the sower. And though that's one of the biggies out there, it was a good way to introduce this series. And the sower is Jesus, right? When you ask the question, what am I to learn about God and his kingdom? Well, Jesus is the one sowing the seed. And the seed is his word. And we learn about this sower is that he's either crazy because he's sowing seed and three-quarters of the soils aren't habitable for seeds to grow into plants, so it seems very wasteful the way he's dispersing it. But our God is a gracious God, and he sows the seed in all kinds of soils looking for that one that will take root in the good heart and have extraordinary growth, right? And so we find that in this parable, Jesus, the sower, the seeds, the word of God, and the soils are human hearts. But as you apply question two, what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? You find out there's two kinds of soil or two kinds of seed. And so there's the unfruitful seed, and there's three types of those described by Jesus, three types of people, hearts. And then there's the fruitful heart, seed, the person that is sown on good, rich soil. So, and then, so then you apply these questions to this, and that's just a quick example of that. I mentioned last week there's major themes, and I took this from the Bible Project, Tim Mackey. And since my daughter's here, it's fun to say Tim and I got to do Graham and Selena's wedding, and that was fun. He's an amazing man. If you read the writers, the scholars, they all have their different categories, and some of them like, there's nine types of parables, and it's like, whoa, that's now my brain can't hold that. He sent, and Jill said, you didn't put them in the notes, so they're in the notes, but I'll just read them. So when you hear these parables, kind of be thinking, oh yeah, which one of these is this? So there's the surprising arrival of and nature of God's kingdom. It's all of a sudden the kingdom shows up, or all of a sudden, whoa, that's surprising. This is what the kingdom's like. So that's the first theme of parables. The second one is the upside-down value system of the kingdom. And you know, Jesus in his sermons taught things about forgiveness and love and about money and all these things going, whoa, that's not how the world thinks about things. But that's the value system in God's kingdom, the ethic. Okay? Then the third one is the crisis parable, where there's at least two people, sometimes three, and one has authority in the story and power, and you find out one is foolish in the way they're living and the things they do, and another that is wise if they're in that particular parable. And it creates this spiritual crisis, and it's like, who do I want to be? You know, it makes us go, which one am I, right? Like the soils. Which kind of soil am I? Which one do I want to be? Well, I want to be the one that produces fruit, a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Just I want an abundant life that is a blessing to this planet. Amen? All right. So I mentioned Jesus is the secret to the kingdom. Let me just read those verses from last week. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. And Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables. And then we see the disciples, those that are with them, ask him, what did that mean, that parable of the soils? And he explains it to them. So Jesus is the secret to the kingdom of God. And we see it again in verse 21 when we looked at the lamp under a basket. And Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought, and this is verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? I like how Julie talked about how that pastor illustrated that. Now, you say, how's that evidence that Jesus is the secret to the kingdom of God? Mark did something really cool. That sentence, is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? The lamp is the object. Someone is bringing in the lamp and putting on a stand. But in the Greek and Mark's version of this, it can be translated, does the lamp come in to be put under a basket? So all of a sudden it becomes the subject. Jesus is the lamp. He comes in to bring illumination and revelation of God's truth. Amen? And then verse 34, it just becomes very blunt in 4:34. Jesus did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So, pray, talk to your Lord, ask his help in understanding these things. Then the last point for this intro is the kingdom principle. You reap what you sow, and then I would add in there even more from what we're hearing. You ever heard, how many of you heard that? You reap what you sow. Yeah, see, like everyone's heard that, even in our culture. Even though we're not primarily an agricultural society anymore. So, in Mark 4:20, we read the conclusion of the parable of the soil, the seeds in the soil, the sower's seeds in soil. Here's the kingdom principle. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, meaning it's supernatural ultimately. What happens with the seeds that are sown and that kind of life? But there's an abundance to it. And you see that in verse 24 through 25 in the parable of the lamp. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. And remember, hear comes up 12 times, around 12 times in this chapter. It's the key word. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. I like the wordplay because it's rightly translated to the measure you use, but literally, Jesus is doing a wordplay. With the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. With the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. I just had that temptation to get us to all say that together. Let's just say that. To the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. To the measure you sow, it will be sown to you and so much more. And then verse 25 creates the crisis. This is a crisis. Has all three types. In these first parables, Jesus is putting all three types into one. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So the more applies there. If you sow nothing, you will reap nothing, and even more will be taken from you. Which do you want to be? Jesus asks. And then Paul, I do want to read this you don't need to open up your Bibles. Paul uses the light and the sowing seed theme. And so this kingdom principle, you could call it the harvest principle, is all over the Bible. And I'm just going to read one example for it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says in verse 6, after talking about many things, he says, the point is this. Like, okay, Paul, what is the big idea? He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You see? And what's interesting about that principle is it is applied to all kinds of things. It's applied to forgiveness. It's applied to finances. It's applied a generous heart, meaning those who sow generously with the things in their life. It's not about get rich. Got to say that, that's for sure. It's about grace, sowing grace and mercy. There's all these wonderful things that are sown, spiritual things, that it will grow. So, which kind of person do you want to be? The measure you use, he gives back to you. With the degree to which you allow God's kingdom to come into your life, with power, with authority, will be the measure to which your life will increase in those things in God. Remember that God's kingdom is made up of truth. God's kingdom is made up of values. It's made up of power. It's made up of authority that's not ours. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about sowing into the Word of God, trying to understand it, having more knowledge. God will add to that. It has to do with hearing God's voice. You sow into prayer and talking and trying to grow in your hearing the voice of God. It will increase. If you sow into the spiritual gifts God's given you, you measure them out, you use them. Those gifts will increase within you. If it has to do with the kingdom values and trying to live a spiritual life for God, he'll increase those things in you that you did not have before you met him. Amen. So ask yourself, am I growing as a disciple of Christ? What's the last thing I heard God say to me? Am I sowing the last thing I heard? Am I seeking to understand Jesus more? I want to know him more than just he saved me on a cross. Am I working the things he's teaching me into the soils of my heart? So, back to Mark 4. Two short parables this morning. And just a few verses each. And these two parables are telling us about the kingdom and what to expect. So the parable of the seed growing. And I love this parable because this is the only place in all the Gospels you'll find it. Only Mark records him telling this parable. And both of the parables this morning are about seeds. And so we need, in context, to remember he just talked about the sower who's sowing seeds. You don't disconnect these and get weird interpretations. So listen to this and ask yourself, what am I to learn about God and his kingdom? Verses 26 through 29. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth, that word is the same Greek word translated soil earlier. So you could say the soil produces by itself first the blade, and then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right, simple, short. What were you thinking that you're learning about God, about Jesus in this parable? I titled this Seeds of Imperceptible Growth. But as we look at this with the first question, it's going, okay, there's implied a sower. Well, there's a man. There is a sower. There's a man, and he scatters seed on the ground. And so Jesus is the man that's come sowing the kingdom of God. And as he sows this, the kingdom, though invisible, hidden at first, it's imperceptible, grows. The certainty of it is that it will grow according to this parable while we see nothing happening. And there's a process to it. It just doesn't suddenly become this massive harvest and we got to get the combines out and, you know, and harvest this stuff. No, it's small, it's slow, and it needs patience. And so our God is patient. He's sowing the seeds. But there will come a day where there's a harvest. And that last verse, but when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And that is, in verse 29, imagery taken. Jesus takes a lot of the things from the Old Testament, truths and kingdom values, and puts a twist on it. And that imagery is from Joel chapter 4, verse 13, which the Jewish listener would know that Jesus is talking about the arrival of God's kingdom. And on that final day, there comes this judgment. All right? So we know, okay, there will be a conclusion. The kingdom will come upon this earth, and it will come in its fullness. And then there will be the, and now as listeners, we know, and that day will come when Jesus returns and harvests the righteous into his kingdom. And there will be a judgment upon evil and upon Satan and his demons. And that's called good news. Good news. But then we can ask the question, see now a lot of would say that's the main idea, and you stop there. But, like I said, there's more, not a different truth, but there's more to be gleaned from this, hey, agricultural word. I'm so clever sometimes without my realizing it. It's actually the Holy Spirit, I trust, not me. But, and let me just say, with this imperceptible growth, imperceptible just means something that's not noticeable or easily noticeable in the sense of you can't understand it with your mind, and you know, and, or there's more there than you can see, and, you know, and I could apply that to men and women. You know, there's a beauty and a strength in men and women that's not on the surface, but it's deep, it's within them, and Jesus is drawing that out. It also means hardly noticeable. It's small or gradual. And that's what imperceptible means. And so when I ask the question, what am I to learn about being a disciple in God's kingdom? Well, as I read and studied and meditate on this for myself, there's two things that leapt out to me, and it's in your outline. Confidence that the kingdom will grow even if it's hidden. Sometimes when we think the kingdom comes, we expect it to be big and dramatic. We don't expect anything from God to just remain hidden. You know, it's like seas should part, lightning should come out of the sky, right? And yet Jesus is telling us it can be imperceptible in its growth. Don't we expect things to be exciting when you invite Jesus in your life? It is for the first year, then it gets boring. At least we think that. But didn't even Jesus come in a way that was imperceptible? The Son of God entered this earth as an infant. He didn't come on a white charger with an army. He came born to a poor, insignificant couple in a hick town. Really? That's how he came? They were looking for him in palaces. He was born in the barn. This is not what I was expecting of the Savior. Don't we do the same thing with God's kingdom in our lives? In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, jump to mind. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but there water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, God says, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Does that encourage your heart at all? God's sowing some word in you, and it won't return to him void if it enters into a receptive heart that hears and prays that it seeds will grow in that person's life from hidden to insignificant. And so I just love that when we ask that second question, how it begins to encourage us. This parable and the one that follows of the mustard seed are incredibly encouraging. It will eventually grow something beautiful and powerful in your life because it's a seed from the kingdom. Now, we also learn what we learn in this, and the reason we can say this applies to the disciples because one thing we can't say about God is verse 27. This man that scattered the seed, which we do know is Jesus, but all of a sudden it flips the parable, and it's implying that we also sow seeds because it says he sleeps and rises at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not now how. Does God not know how this happens? Is God clueless? And all of a sudden it's going, oh, it's drawing. See, this is why when you meditate on it, it gets deeper in your heart. And you're going, wait a second. That part can't be God. Maybe this is also a story about me and the seeds he's sowing. And I don't know how this kingdom's going to grow in me. And sometimes I'm kind of discouraged. But I know it's not up to me. And that's another thing we learn. It's not our doing. We cannot make the kingdom grow in this world. That's God's job. But we can receive it. We can participate in it. We can accept it. So we're not passive in this. And you can see examples of those who are trying to go against principle of this parable. The zealots, do you know of any zealots in the Bible? Was not one of them Jesus' disciple? He gave away his attempt to force the kingdom of God on Rome, you know, through revolution and even violence. And, you know, and so hear this, knowing that we too in our culture, we need to ask, how are we not being passive but trying to make that seed come and conquer this world in some way that God did not intend? The religious leaders were doing it through enforcing religious rules. We're bringing the kingdom through legalism. Ever see that happen? Does that still not happen sometimes? Or what about politically? We'll bring God's kingdom in politics, and politics will force his kingdom on this nation. Right? Really? Is that how you want the kingdom coming? Now, are we to get behind kingdom values? Absolutely. Are we to vote? Yes. Are we to become a zealot and conquer, you know, start a coup over our bad leadership? No. Is anybody hearing me? Yes? This is important. So let's not try to make it happen or in your own life, but we participate in it. The kingdom, I like that song we sang this morning about a new beginning. The kingdom is planted in a new heart and transformation will happen. So that's the first thing, you know, we learn from this is that there's a confidence that the kingdom will grow even if it's hidden. Take that into your heart. Have a confidence. Because there are too many hearts that initially receive the kingdom and in their discouragement that they don't have an immediate turnaround noticeable to everyone around them. They seem kind of the same, but they have faith and they discard Jesus from their life. But the second thing is patience. Patience because there's a promise of the future harvest. So in other words, it's small and significant, but it will grow and have a harvest, the fruit of the Spirit, the kingdom. And so James jumps on this idea of being patient, knowing that there is a promise of a future harvest. James 5, verse 7 and 8. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late springs. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, anchor them, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. This was written 2,000 years ago. Are you still patient? Are you still believing? So sometimes we want instant results. We're a society of instant gratification. We want transformation to happen the moment we say, Jesus, I follow you. Is there any discouragement in anyone's heart this morning in the way their spiritual life's going? I'm not asking, are there things that need to change? Mine's the first hand to go up. But after, I don't know, yeah, about 40 years of following God, I've had to learn patience. Otherwise, I would think Jesus is not around. Or maybe he just doesn't love me and doesn't care. He gave up on me because the kingdom wasn't evident enough, fast enough for him. And he goes, okay, I'll see you in heaven, but I got to move on to people, other people that are fast growers. Don't we feel also as sowers? Because that's interesting. The Bible calls us sowers. Don't we feel that if people are serious about their faith, we should see some changes and transformation right away? Do we put the kingdom expectations on others and say, what is your deal? How long is it going to take to get your act together? Oh, wait, get your act together. Oh, I guess that's implying I'm making the kingdom happen, right? You see, is this making sense? I've seen some big nods of heads. What we don't expect is dramatic changes to come slowly and are surprised at how long it takes, at least from our point of view. It's kind of like we become the farmers sowing seeds and we're going, grow, grow, will you grow already? That's when guys like me at pulpits like this, with that attitude, become angry proclaimers of God. Because they have no patience. I think it's beautiful, the small growth in your lives, in my life. And sometimes there can be these things, this explosion of a huge turnaround in a way that you didn't expect. And that's fun, but we don't make that the requirement. A farmer waits because he is patient and knows there's power in the seed. Did I put that in your notes? No. Okay, you can write that one in. The third thing that leapt out at me is a farmer patiently waits because he knows there's power in the seed to grow. So listen up, young people especially. Because we are programmed as an instant society, we want everything immediately. We want the kingdom. We want God to work out a contract with FedEx and bring the kingdom tomorrow when I order it tonight, right? We microwave food. We jump on latest fad diets to lose 10 pounds in 1 week. We want God to be quick, so we think, what's the deal? He can make the universe in 6 days. And there are different views on this. But we think, why can't he simply make a big change in me? It's good, let me say this as encouragement, it's good that you're not satisfied with your relationship with God. That's a good thing. It's evidence that you want something more of God's kingdom. That's called spiritual hunger. It's dangerous when you mix spiritual hunger with instant gratification. And I've seen there are two effects of this. First is discouragement. I hear this from young Christians. They're just exasperated with themselves. And that bothers my heart. It's like I'm not reading the Bible enough. I'm not praying right. I don't hear God when I'm praying. When I'm tempted, I give in more than I like. I just don't feel very spiritual. And I want to tell you, because you have the hunger inside you as the evidence of the Holy Spirit, you would not hunger for these things if it wasn't for the Spirit. Amen? It takes time. You'll get there. Don't give up. Jesus has you on the long journey of growth. It's awesome that you want greater purity in your life. It's awesome you want to be deeper spiritually. Hold on to that. Jesus knows you want those things. And guess what? He wants it for you. And here's the second thing. He's with you in it. So, I wanted to expand on this more than I planned. And I'm going to stop with that parable and we'll pick up the mustard seed next week. But here, I think the best way to close this is with a story. A lot of you know Dustin G. And he's not attending here now. He's attending a church close to home. But he first came, ironically, this morning while I realize it's Father's Day. He came here 3 years ago, Father's Day. Unbeliever, never gone to church. Didn't know anything, including the Christmas story. That's how unchurched Dustin was. And he came, and we had a conversation. He came with a friend. We had a conversation afterward. He came up to talk. And I had the privilege of harvesting him into the kingdom when I shared Jesus Christ and he invited Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. That is so cool. Got to baptize him and see his life explode. And Scott Hazard, one of the elders in our church, really did the hard work. And so he took Dustin through our discipleship booklet that we have, and they met every week for months, and Scott sowed the kingdom into Dustin. And he not only sowed, which is the most important part, in God's word into Dustin and taught him about Jesus and what it means to be a disciple, how to read the Bible, how to pray, all these cool things. We have this. If you want to be discipled, we have men and women that have gone through it themselves and been trained. But Scott even showed him how to budget and how to look for a car. Scott invested his life as a disciple of Jesus into another young man. And Dustin told me, Dustin came to our men's bag toss tournament that was two Fridays ago and hung out with us. And he walked me to the car and updated me on things. And he said, Scott showed me how to be a godly man. And the part you need to know in application for this morning is that it was just like a year to almost to the day after he had came to Christ, he had been baptized, and he discipled, and he came through a hard, dark season. And it looked like in this trial of his soul that his heart now doubted whether he really had faith anymore. Because he was that young man so discouraged with himself, he thought, well, before I say God's not real, I just must not really have faith. And he started drifting away. I tried to have lunch with him. Couldn't break through this because sometimes there's something you and Jesus have to work out between the two of you. And so he had doubts. And every honest Christian would raise their hand at this point if I said, how many of you have doubted your faith? Two hands? Amen, right? It happens. And he found a good church that was closer to him. But you know, before he, as he started drifting, I looked him in the eye. I remember standing back and I said, Dustin, I know you're doubting everything now, including whether you ever believe. But I saw the hunger you had for God. Nobody told him to listen to podcasts and these sermons my sermons if he missed them while at work, working in the factory. Somebody doesn't do that, that really doesn't have a faith. And so there was a hunger in him I could see, and all I could do is say, you may not believe it, but your faith is real. And then I didn't see him for a long time. So how awesome was it to learn what's happened in his life? And so he plugged into this church, and the pastor learned that he went through discipleship, a discipleship program. And that pastor, hey, Dustin, would you take some of the guys in our church through that? Do you think your church would let you have some copies? And by the way, we are publishing it, but it's going to be free for anyone because we own discipleship? Give me a break. And I don't want to make money on it. But so Dustin said, you know what? I got 5 young guys. A couple of them are dads. We meet every other week, and I'm discipling them. Really? That's it? Isn't that awesome? Scott, you're not only a spiritual father, you became a spiritual grandfather. Think about it, right? And this isn't about just Scott for sure. There is a lot of men that have sown into the lives of others, and women too. But I like that Scott's heart, he has a good and honest heart that he himself is always growing. And so he measured to the measure he was given into Dustin. And I close with this, and then I invite the worship team up. So I reached out to Dustin. I said, hey, could you text me something? Because in 2 Corinthians that we read in chapter 9 about that kingdom principle, when Paul said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully, he says this in verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. So Jesus is supplying you with the food that will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So now we become the sower and increase the harvest of your righteousness. What's that mean? Your personal life will increase in righteousness. And then verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. More praise will come to God through you because you have sown into others. So here's the praise that Dustin wants to give. He texted yesterday, Dustin texted, Scott, you are a man who loves God, and it shows. Thank you for being such a great example of what it looks like to have a heart for the Lord. You have shown me with examples, stories, and scripture how God is always moving in our lives. You've shown me how to glorify God by the way you extol his attributes. So happy Father's Day from one of your spiritual sons. Invite the worship team up. And there are more men and women that have received those kinds of gratitudes from you who have sown into their lives. And if you have sown, and here's an encouragement, a challenge. If someone has sown into your life spiritually, and you're here on some measure because of them, would you please reach out to that woman, reach out to that man, and give some thanks? And then together, you and them can praise God for how amazing he is. So bow your heads. Let's pray. Just a few seconds of silence and ask yourself, Jesus, what are you teaching me from this parable about you and your kingdom? Ask him, Jesus, what am I to learn from this parable of the growing seed? ask this question along with it. Where am I discouraged by the small, imperceptible growth in my character or life as a follower of Jesus? I want to pray into that discouragement. I want to pull that weed out of your heart in the name of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That discouragement, if it's leading to doubts of your faith or a wrong image of God, does not come from the Son of God. It comes from the Father of lies. Your Father in heaven cherishes you. He sent his Son to die for you if you doubt his love. He says to you, you are my beloved daughter, you are my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased because you have put your faith in my Son. And close with this prayer silently in your hearts. Jesus, help me to hear and accept what you're trying to sow into my life today. And by your Spirit, help me bear much fruit for your kingdom. And don't stop there, Jesus. You came as a sower to sow in my life. Send me in to go and join you in the places where you're sowing seed in someone else's life, that I may work along with you in this good work of the harvest, because souls depend upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close.